But today we're going to finish up the book of James. So if you turn to chapter 5, that's where we're going to be looking. Now, each chapter of the book of James is distinct. Instructions on how a follower of Jesus is to live out our lives. And I've tried to give you the distinct verses in those chapters each of those weeks so that you knew what James was trying to get across. Now remember, James is the brother of Jesus. He's the little brother of Jesus. He was not one of the disciples. He was not a follower of Christ while Jesus was on the planet. He saw Jesus as his brother and as his brother only. And then when he was doing his ministry, he went with Jesus, with his Mary to see Jesus, to say, hey, what's going on here? And Jesus, I don't like to use the word snubbed. But from my perspective, when I read what happened in that encounter, that's what it felt like to me. James and Mary, and they couldn't get through the crowd to Jesus, so they sent word up to him to let him know that his mother was there. And Jesus' answer was, who is my mother? Who is my brother? Those who do the will of my Father. There was a distinct break Jesus took in his life between his earthly life, 0 to 30 years old, and then when he actually started his ministry, and from the time that he went into the wilderness, tempted by Satan, when he came out, he had a distinct new objective and life, and he was separating himself totally from his earthly family. Now, that doesn't mean he didn't love them. But what he had to do, he had to make sure that they understood who he was, just like he wanted everybody else on the planet to know who he was. And if they didn't understand him as the Savior of their sins, they would be in trouble. So he had to love them enough to put that line between him and them. And so he said, who is my mother? Who is my brother? You're all now a part of what I consider my family. He loved his mother, and he loved his brothers. And we don't know where his father was at this point, but we think that probably he was already deceased. So, having said that, we know that Jesus' earthly ministry and what he did on the earth was to challenge everybody, including his immediate family, that we need a Savior. We need someone to stand in the gap between us and God before Judgment Day. Because when that Judgment Day comes, we have no hope. Absolutely no hope if we're going to depend upon the law. The law says you have to be good enough to get to heaven. And if you're going to be depending on the law to get yourself to heaven, if you think you're good enough, you're not going to make it. Because you're not good enough. None of us are righteous. No, not one. And that's a key understanding in what we're going to be looking at in the fifth chapter of James, when it says the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And Jesus made it very clear, there is no righteous man. There's none righteous. No, not one. Before the cross. At the cross, if you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you become righteous. Not on your own merit, but because of Jesus Christ. Your sins have been forgiven. You become righteous. So when it says a prayer of a righteous man, it's talking about any old Christian. Any old Christian is a righteous man. We are righteous because of Jesus Christ. So the prayer of a righteous man is something that we have to come together. Now, I just want to take a second and break away from my sermon because something's happened on our planet, and I think our planet's undergoing some major stuff. Now, it was made very clear to me this past week in one of our home groups, when we come to church, we don't come here for politics, do we? We come here for being encouraged to go out and stand strong. And I'm going to try to be very careful to do that. But just because we don't want to bring politics into it, we as Christians have to have a heart for what's going on in the world. And right now, In Turkey, there was a major earthquake, which I told you 2 weeks ago. And I told you then there was 23,000 people that were, had been lost in that earthquake. Well, since then, there's been a second earthquake, and it was more devastating than the first. And there's over 47,000 people who are casualties in these two earthquakes together. Samaritan's Purse is overrun trying to get in there. They're dropping in whole hospitals. They're taking planes. They're getting them into areas where they can't, because of the earthquake, you can't, there's no roads to get to them anymore. There's volunteers and volunteer doctors and nurses willing to go in and work with these people and help them. Samaritan Purse is overrun and they need help. So I know this is unusual, but we're going to take up a second offering today. And so if you, I know you didn't come prepared, but if everybody could, you just give $5 or $10. We can send off an offering to Samaritan's Purse. I trust them. I believe that they will use the money wisely to do exactly what we need, and that is help for the people who have been casualties in two major earthquakes on our planet. And, you know, the scripture says there are, in the last days, there's going to be earthquakes in diverse places. Folks, one day that could be us. And they could be taking up an offering for here. So we need to have hearts of compassion. And that's what the message is about this morning. The effective prayer of a righteous man avails much. God is working. The Lord is the rock, firm foundation, and we need to confess our sins to one another, pray for one another, that they may be healed, because that's the verse just before, a prayer of a righteous man who is brought about is effective. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another. Therefore, a righteous man prays will be powerful and effective. Before you go further, who do you think James is talking about when he's talking about a righteous man? You first start thinking about a righteous man, you start thinking about the saints, people like Moses or Elijah, and I think Job in a lot of ways, because scripture starts out, he's an upright man in all of his ways. So when we think about that, all of a sudden, you and I are nothing. We're not Job, we're not Elijah, we're not Moses. So where do we fit in? And I think that's one of the reasons that James did what he did, and he was going to bring up Elijah in this text. So I'm going to jump down to verse 7. It says, therefore be patient, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brothers and sisters, against one another, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is coming right at the door. As an example, brothers and sisters, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endure. You have heard of the endurance of Job, and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. But above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you do not fall under judgment. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? Well, he must sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call on the elders of the church, and they are to pray for over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins one to another, and pray for one another, so that you may be healed. A prayer of a righteous person, when it is brought about, is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured out rain on the earth and produced its fruit. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you strays from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that the one who has turned a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Jump back to verse 6 there. Therefore be patient, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for his precious produce of his soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient, strengthen your heart, for the coming of the Lord is near. Now, I emphasize the word patient when I read that because James emphasizes the word patient. When we pray, we don't have patience. When I was a kid, I used to hear people praying, especially some of the saints, you have to pray through. Keep praying until you pray through. A tarrying in prayer, pray until you pray through. And I'm thinking, what does that mean, praying through? It means you keep praying until you get through, until you get where you want to be, where you get to see in front of you the object of what you're praying for, so that you're being patient for the answer. Sometimes we pray and we give up. And that's what James is concerned about. He says, you're not being patient. Now, what's he saying being patient for? The word patient here is makrothumio. Macro means distant or far away. And thumio means like thunder or anger or trouble. So far away trouble. We be patient is an attitude of holding back your anger until you have things taken care of. Macrothumio, you are tearing and struggling until you break through. And when you break through, all of a sudden, the sky comes forth, the rain happens, the crops begin to grow. You all of a sudden get to enjoy the object of what you're praying for. But if you're not patient, you don't get to see the end result. And sometimes you have to be patient a very long time. Verse 8, you too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Now, I want to go to that word near also because we need to understand a little bit what he's saying there when he says near. He's saying that you need to be patient until the Lord is near, meaning that not that the Lord, the coming of the Lord is going to be anytime soon. It's that the coming of the Lord is always near. It's in a perfect tense in the original Greek, which means the coming of the Lord is near. In other words, God is right here listening to your prayer. And when you pray, the coming of the Lord is near to answering what you want, to hearing what you're calling out for, or to giving you the answer to the struggle you're looking at. Now, your answer may not be what you want it to be, but let me tell you, even when it's not, when you get an answer from the Lord, it's a blessing. All of a sudden you say, God heard me and he answered my prayer. Sometimes you have to wait for prayer to be answered. This particular verse, you know, it challenges me. The prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective. When you pray, we often, too many times, pray in our hearts. Now, there's nothing wrong with praying in your heart. God hears every thought and intention of your heart. And you need to pray in your heart. As a matter of fact, you can pray in your heart even in places where they don't allow prayer. They can't stop you from praying in your heart, can they? You can pray anywhere you're at, and you need to tell your kids. They may not let you stand up and pray in school, but you can pray in your heart, and you tell them how to pray in their hearts and let them know if they're going to a public school that they have a right to pray in their heart, and nobody can stop that. So get them praying in their hearts. You pray in your heart. If you go to work and it's a workplace and they don't want you praying out loud or being open with your faith, you can still pray in your heart. So I'm not against praying in your heart. I'm not saying that at all. But I think too often we pray in our hearts, and what God is saying to us, it's the word of God spoken that it has effect and power in our lives. And we need to be honest with our prayers. And as we pray for each other, we need to be honest with each other. And we need to have honest, open, powerful kinds of prayers. You know, and I think we need to pray for each other. That's what he's saying here, pray for each other. When Jesus was talking to his disciples, he says, I want you to be patient. I want you to tarry in Jerusalem until you're endued with power. The endued part there is the igniting with power, until you're ignited with power. You've got the power. You've already been doing it. You've been going and praying for the sick. I want you to have more than that. I want you to have the Holy Spirit ignited in your life in such a way that where you go, people see me. And that's what he's saying to the church today. He wants to, wherever the church goes, and the church is you, it's not us. We are the church when we come together, but we are the church all together when we go outside these doors. And so when we go out there, God wants everybody to see him because of the places you go. And so when you allow the Holy Spirit to come in and you've got prayer in your heart, this is the prayer of a righteous man. Who is a righteous man? Those who've accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. He's covered them from all of their sins, and his righteousness becomes your righteousness. So you are a righteous person. I want you to believe it. You are a righteous person. Not because you're good enough, because you're not one of you is good enough. You've all messed up. I know, because you're just like me. I messed up too. But because you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are a righteous person. And because you are a righteous person, a prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So what you've got to do now is start believing in your prayers. Not just praying them, but start believing that they can happen. Only what you've used, what God has blessed you with, what you've used for Jesus, is going to have any pertinence whatsoever when you step through the pearly gates and get to the other side. So we need to reorder our priorities. We need to put things back in line the way Jesus wants them in our lives. We need to say, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do with me? What do you want me to do with my stuff? And if he's calling you to increase, he's calling you to increase for a purpose so that you can be a giver. He doesn't want you to be wealthy just so that you can be wealthy. He wants you to be wealthy so that you can help other people. And if you're being wealthy for any other reason, you're doing it in vain. You're doing it in vain. And, you know, I'm concerned about that because our culture, America, has been confused by the deceiver. And this materialistic world we're living in grabs our eyes, and we want the shiny candy. But we need to get things back in order. Why? Because the Lord is near. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the Lord is near. Be patient. Now, James 5, he's telling us, you too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming is near. And that perfect active tense tells us that he's always coming. We don't have that tense in the English language, the perfect active. In other words, it's like it's been done, but it's happening. It's been done, but it's happening right now. It's been done, but it's happening over and over and over. That's the perfect active tense. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't get your eyes off of him. And be being saved every day of your life. And when you wake up in the morning, say, thank you, Lord, for another day. Thank you for giving me hope for another moment. Thank you, Lord, for this breath that I'm breathing right now. Thank you, Lord, that I'm being healed. Because you are. Perfect active tense. It's in the process. You are being healed. And let me tell you, when you speak it forth, God makes it even more evident. And then he does some really miraculous things. And when we as a church can look at each other, we can anoint each other for healing and pray for each other, we can begin to see miracles like they saw in the first century. Especially when you go out there. Because God's got all kinds of people ready to be healed right now. Just waiting for someone to use the perfect active tense, to be present, to allow the Holy Spirit to be present right now in their lives and speak through them. So James 5:9 says, "Do not complain or groan, brothers and sisters, against one another, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right before the door." As an example, he says, brothers and sisters, of the suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured, who have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Your attitude towards your brothers and sisters is sometimes hindering us. You start grumbling against each other. You start picking out each other's faults. Well, you're not going to be a witness for Christ anymore. Your job is to edify, not to destroy. Your job is to build up, not to tear down. And so therefore, we need to be very careful what we do. The devil is at work when he's using against us. It says in James 4:7-8, "Submit therefore to God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and he will draw close to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." And I told you what that word in the Greek, double-minded. Double-minded simply means that you're thinking in worldly things and spiritual things at the same time, and you're all messed up. You can't determine which is which. So you got to get your mind off of this world and onto spiritual things. It says, "But above all," verse 12, "my brothers and sisters, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by an oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you will not fall under judgment." Now, this is one of the that God wrote on my heart when I was a kid. Long before I even accepted Christ, I heard the law. I heard the Ten Commandments. And, the first five really deal with God and our relationship with him. And you're not to have any gods before him. And next, you're not to take the Lord your God's name in vain. I remember that really hitting my heart. You don't swear. You don't take God's name in vain. And I heard a lot. I heard everybody saying, "Oh, God damn this and God damn that and God damn this." And I'm thinking, what are they doing? They're taking God's name in vain. It says, this should not be. This should not be a part of our language as Christians. It says, don't swear. Not by heaven, not by earth, certainly by not God. You're destroying your witness. I was at a gas station years ago, and it was next car up from me. They got frustrated with, I don't know if it was getting it to take their gas or what they were doing, but they said, use God's name in vain. And they were blaming God. And I just looked up and I said to the guy, I said, "Do you really mean that? Do you think God's in charge? Don't you think that maybe the devil might be at work here? So why don't you say, say God damn, why don't you say the devil damn? Why don't we put the devil into the place of hell instead of God? Why do we want to bring God down? God didn't, God blesses. God doesn't destroy. He's going to destroy at the end of time, but right now he's holding back his wrath. He's holding back his anger. And you need to take advantage of this time that he's holding back his wrath to get on his good side. So that when the time comes, you're not caught in the wrath of God. Because God is going to not overlook those who take his name in vain. And that's not just by swearing with words. That's swearing with their lives, saying they believe one thing and following another. Now, hold on there, though, because he's taking this one step further when he gets down to it. He goes to verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He's already talking about Job. Now Elijah's a man like ours, and he prayed earnestly that he would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured forth rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now we get caught up on what Elijah prayed instead of the very first part. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly. In other words, Elijah was an ordinary man, just like you. He wasn't some great saint. He was an ordinary man, just like us. And he prayed. Now, will history books record that you were an ordinary person, but you prayed? And because you prayed, you saw your children come to the Lord. And because you prayed, you got to see the neighbor make a decision for Christ. And because you prayed, you got to see someone get healed. You saw someone get comforted because they were lonely and separated. Because you prayed. Is history going to record? Because you prayed, something happened. So don't get caught up in Elijah stopped the sky from producing rain, or that he caused the sky to produce rain. Start in the very first part. He's an ordinary man who prayed. And that's what the whole point of this is all about. James is trying to get everybody all across the world to understand when you pray, it's going to have an import of what's going to take place on the planet. You have an ability to help drive and direct the course of human history. Why? Because you did one thing. You believed in prayer. Now I ask you, do you believe in prayer? Do you believe God can take 2 or 3 young men to start, ignite, to make effective? That's what that word means, powerful and effective. That's what happened in a crowd of 2,200 students in Asbury University after a simple chapel service. They were the igniting force. All the students were there. All they had to do was ignite it. That's all they had to do. If we just believe in prayer, if we just believe that God will do what he says he can do, and I believe he can do what he says he can do. And that's why I encourage you to pray. Well, I'm not going to go into that any deeper because I think that's the point of what we're trying to get across here. The main ingredient of an effective prayer is emphatically not a righteous man. It is us. You are the igniter. You are the hope. You are the power behind the power. And James 17:18 is a key. My brothers, if anyone among you wonders, okay, well, see, I start figuring out what is the subject, what is the predicate of it, what is it leading to? It gets down to the final verse of chapter 5, will cover a multitude of sins. So, if what's going to cover a multitude of sins when someone gets saved, what's going to cause that is when someone brings back someone, a sinner, who has been wandering, and brings him back, he's covering a multitude of sins. Pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of any Christian that knows Jesus is powerful and effective. The key subject of that line is the prayer. Prayer is the subject. Of a righteous man is just an adjective describing. Okay? And so the prayer is effective and powerful and effective. So, you are powerful and effective. Why? Because you pray. If you don't pray, don't expect to ignite any dynamite in your life. But if you do pray, pray believing. And look what God can do. God may begin with you.